Jesus Christ our Lord. Please stand with me out of respect for the Word of God. Our people around here have been trained to do that. They automatically do it on their own. If I were you, even if you're sitting on the couch or sitting in your devotional chair at the table and you're listening to me preach, you don't have to do it, but if I were you, I would stand for the reading of God's holy word. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32, as I continue to preach in your hearing, very simply, the parable of the mustard seed. Or how the church would grow from a small thing to a big thing by the power of God. You can subtitle it that. This is part two in a greater, a larger series. This is a mini series within a series. Jesus and the purpose of the parables, part 23, and that is a part of a greater series, the Just Jesus evangelistic campaign, day 1733 since January the 20th, 2017. Day 2118 since January the 1st, 2016. Which is a part of the, which is connected to the service we just came out of this morning, the standing between the living and the dead prayer devotional memorial service. Over 500 and I believe 30 services in a row each day, designed to help people get through this time of the plague, people who are saved, and get people who are lost saved. And the service today represents the third extension of the Just Jesus evangelistic campaign, as God has laid on my heart, maybe for my last stretch of daily preaching in my life, which we've done many times now. September the 15th, which happens to be my physical birthday, to December the 25th, which is about 100 days. Of course, that represents the birthday of Jesus Christ. The 100-day fall swing of preaching God's Word. And we call this extension Rescue the Perishing, Care for the Dying, based upon the beautiful hymn that Fanny Crosby wrote many years ago. Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 32. Another parable put he forth unto them, Jesus, that is, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Dr. Tony Evans preached a series recently about David. That also, that whole story of David teaches, do not despise the day of small things. When it comes down to God being involved. And this is what Jesus Christ is getting at in this little parable. Don't get caught up in the bigness of people and things, because with God all things are possible. Somebody said, I believe it was Billy Graham, that you are the majority when you have God. One person. One person. You need to get this. Stop depending upon people and looking at people and following people and being enamored with what seems to be great, what seems to be powerful, what seems to be popular. Don't get caught up in that, man. Get caught up in God, because God can take you and shake up the whole world from a wilderness. God has done this many times. King David started out as a teenager when he killed Goliath. Barely out of high school, if he went to high school at all, he did not go to the University of Jerusalem or to Bethlehem. No college degree, but he shook up the world, and more people read him today than Shakespeare. Don't get caught up in the big buildings. Don't get caught up in people's big names. Don't get caught up in the gatekeepers. God can remove every mountain and every gatekeeper and have you doing things you never thought you would do. With God, all things are possible. Thus, the church is a miracle. The Bible that we read today is a miracle. Fledgling, uneducated men, filled and anointed by the Holy Ghost of God, wrote the Bible at different times, and after a while and by, we have the perfected Bible, the holy, infallible Word of God that I have set my life on, my soul, my eternal soul on, for over 41 years. Fledgling. Over here, a little bit over there. But somehow God put it together, and people have tried to destroy it. A little thing, a small thing. And yet the Bible has miraculously outlasted all of those devils. Glory be to God. With God, all things are possible. It doesn't matter what other people say. Stop worrying about what other people say and what they think. You do what God has called you to do and has equipped you to do. Which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. God can raise you up where people can feed and receive comfort from you. Little old you. Don't tell me he won't do it, because he has done it and is still doing it. Stop whining and complaining and witching and having a nasty attitude and being envious and jealous and coveting what other people have. The reason why God does not want you to covet what other people have and what they're doing is because that is an affront to him. That's disrespectful to him, because you don't understand that if God did it for that person, he can do even more for you if you let him. Let's pray. Holy Father God in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Holy Father God, I praise you and I thank you for the magnificent prayer service you blessed us to have earlier this morning. And then on top of that, Lord, the standing between the living and the dead service. And Lord, we thank you for hearing and answering the prayers of those who prayed. And Holy Father God, I praise you and I thank you for your grace and your throne of grace, your mercy and your love. I praise you, Lord, and I thank you for your Holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Holy Spirit, and your Holy Word. Lord, thank you for these thoughts. And Holy Father God, I pray now that you would grant, you would have continued mercy and grace upon each and every one of us who name the name of Christ, and give us all a heart that is willing to confess our sins, our failures, and our faults, as we from our hearts by your grace forgive others. Please forgive us of our sins and cleanse us. Cleanse our hearts and minds, our souls and our spirits, our consciences, in the precious blood of Christ. As we approach your throne of grace, help us to come with a pure conscience. And Lord, help us to have, as Paul talked about, a conscience void of offense towards you and towards others. Lord, help us to walk circumspectly in this world. Wash and cleanse our hearts and minds, souls, spirits, and consciences in the precious blood of Christ, and make us to be whiter than snow on the inside, so that we can be fit to hear your holy word and to preach your holy word. And Holy Father God, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would cast out the devil and the demons of hell, the satanic demonic spirit of Judas, Jezebel, Sanballat, and Tobias, out of the lives of people who have that problem here and out there. And Lord, I do pray that you cast out the sins that these spirits produce, the sins of pride, pharaohistic style pride, stubbornness, rebelliousness, bad attitudes, bad spirits, treachery, stealing, lying, dishonesty, deceit, corruption, a deep down hatred of you, a deep down hatred of Jesus Christ, a deep down hatred of your holy gospel, and a spirit of not being able to stand the success of your powerful Holy Spirit in the ministry. Souls being saved, Christians being revived, they can't stand it. Services going well, they don't understand. We don't produce good services, only you do. Thank you for showing me that. Lord, you're the one who gives us great services. If we have a great service, a powerful service, a moving service, a soul-saving service, a revival-bearing service, only you can do that. For only you can raise the dead, and we have a whole lot of dead folks in the church today regarding their salvation from hell, and also dead spiritually as so-called Christians. And of course, the tares, religious but lost. Lord, open their blinded eyes. And only you can, Lord. I can't do it. I thank you, Lord, that I don't have any pressure on me other than you want me to preach the gospel and you want me to preach the word the way you want me to preach it. And so, Lord, I intend on doing that. But that's all I can do. And I thank you for letting me know that too. So, Lord, move by the power of your Holy Spirit. The quickening power of your Holy Spirit to save those who are lost, who are blind, and revive those who are saved again. Many people have heard the preaching of your word from this pulpit and have gotten saved and born again and have written in to tell us so. And then, Lord, even though I don't give this invitation, many have written in and said, you know what, I heard the preaching. I'm already saved, but I'm backslidden, and I'm coming back to the Lord. Lord, there's a hymn in the hymn book. Help us to find it, Lord, and help us to sing it one day soon. I'm coming home, I think is the hymn. Lord, I'm coming home. Our Father, I have wandered far away from thee, but Lord, now I'm coming home. Go something like that. Lord, help your people to come back home to you. Help them to come back from fornication and adultery, lying and stealing and robbing, committing homosexuality, committing the abomination of homosexuality, supporting it, lesbianism, lying and disobedience and rebelliousness. They're miserable. Your people are miserable in sin. Lord, help them to confess their sins and help them to repent. And Lord, help them to come back home to you. Those who have never been born again, Lord, convict them for the first time. Open their blinded eyes, unstop their deaf ears, and save their souls from the burning hell. And give them new life. We can't do it, Lord. I don't know how you do it. To this day, I don't know how you saved my soul, and what, because I was going in the opposite direction real fast. I can't explain all that you did in my heart to convert me that night and to change the direction of my life in an Apostle Paul conversion fashion, when I hated preachers and hated the church people and everything. And so, Lord, I don't know how you take my preaching and people hear the gospel and get saved. I cannot explain how that works. But I do know you want me to preach your holy gospel and depend upon you to do the rest. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll do that today. Please give us sweet victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil, not only this morning, but throughout this day. For the devil hates us here so much that if he can't get us before the service, if he can't be successful in having an impact of an attack during the service, that devil attacks us after the service, Lord, as you know. And so, Lord, help us immediately after the service, Lord, to commence praying without ceasing. And we thank you for a productive and peaceful day on yesterday after the services. Help us to have that kind of day again today, and have your people everywhere who are saved to have that kind of day today. According to your will and way, Lord, I look for your second coming, but I do thank you for waiting on me. And so, Lord, I know that you're waiting on others to come in. For you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Glorify your holy name. Lift up your holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in this short time that we have together. in the rescue of the perishing and care for the dying service in these last days. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and forsake. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, in Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, and our King, by the way, are you treating Jesus as a king? He is the King of the world. He is, in fact, the King of kings. Queen Elizabeth II of Great Britain has ruled over a worldwide kingdom for about 70 years, I do believe. Her image is on money not only in Great Britain, but countries around the world. When Jesus Christ arrives, He will reign for 1,000 years. Glory be to God. And what a reign is going to be. So if I were you, I would start treating Him like a king right now and show the proper respect for Him, because you are a subject of His. You are a servant, and an unprofitable servant at that. And so show the proper respect for the Lord Jesus Christ. Bow down now, or you will bow down later. Dr. Albert Bond said, in the church there were few at first. A few. A fledgling group. Back in those days, some would have called them, not Jesus, but the disciples and Mary and them, a motley crew. I say that respectfully. A few at first, these people were ignorant, uneducated, for the most part, unknown and unhonored or dishonored by the world. Nothing. Nobodies. And by the way, if you're anybody, you are a nobody, as I am. You are a nobody that is here to tell everybody about somebody who is somebody who can save anybody. His name is Jesus Christ. And if you're not engaged in that business, you're not serving your King well. Yet soon it was to spread throughout the world. We were first called Christians, and we should be called Christians to this day at Antioch. We were never called evangelicals. That's a human choice. Rather, that's a name that somebody gave us who was once a Christian. And I believe it is akin to what I saw this morning in a newspaper, where one of the secretaries in Great Britain said, we're hoping to have a good Xmas. God forbid. That's what I think of the word evangelical. It's a political term to make the world accept us better, because it does not have the name Christ in it. Some devil created that. Probably a tear in the church. The devil is a lie. We are Christians. We are supposed to be Christians. We ought to be living like Christians. But because so many of us don't look like Christ and don't live like Christ, we don't want to call ourselves Christians anymore. But we were first called Christians at Antioch. They called us Christians because back in those days the Christians were truly following Christ. How about you Christians of today? Beloved, in our message in this, our last message in this series, we began looking at the parable of the mustard seed. And as is my custom, I want you to understand the passage. And I do not play games and read all of my theological books that I have access to. Yes, I have great programs that I can tap into and then try to twist what people have said and try to make it original when it is not original. I don't play that game. I don't think other preachers ought to play that game. And I don't believe we have to. I believe quoting authorities who have recognized talent and ability from God as teachers. Thank God for the teachers in the church. They have the patience and they have the capacity to dig down deep. You may call it up in their ivory tower, but they come down with some great things that all preachers use, but they try to make it sound like they created it. They made it. It's nothing but glorified plagiarism. And that's what they teach in seminary, to not quote from commentaries and other Bible helps. You don't have to worry about the people, nor they don't even have the books you have. Just go ahead and quote from the authorities, people who have multiple degrees and who are born again to teach. And that's what I do. There's a quest for people, preachers in the church, to be original, and they have taken that and have run amok. There's nothing original for you, that we can come up with. It's the same Bible that has been preached and taught and read for 1,000 years. And I would suggest that books written over the past 100 years, with the exception of The Purpose-Driven Life, and that only for young people, I suggest that you don't even read even my books. Go back 100 years and start reading those books. Read Spurgeon. Read these other preachers that God used way back yonder. Go further than that. And the stuff will be so new to you because you have never read it before. It'll be good to share with your people. I believe one of the greatest tragedies in the church is that the preachers learn church history, but they're not the only ones who should learn, and they never teach it to the people. I believe that you will retain more people in your church, pastors, if you put them on a college level church history program, church history 101, and you just have that as a class. You teach it online, you teach it at the church, and you explain to them about all these other denominations and how they came about, and they won't be so quick to jump and go to other denominations. They will understand what's going on. I believe church history ought to be taught in the church. It will help stabilize your people. Anyway, with that said, Dr. Warren Wiersbe, a man gifted by God to teach and to explain the Word of God. I remember the days when Dr. Warren Wiersbe's sermon notes were put in between a big old blue cardboard stock deal with strings binding it together. I remember those days because I was blessed to get one typed up on a typewriter and printed out and Xeroxed. And that's how you had to get what Dr. And he was known. And God is the one who raises up people. We don't raise ourselves up. But those little, somehow God touched his heart to help him to realize he had a gift for teaching the Word of God. He had a gift for putting it down on paper and providing it for preachers to preach as well. And yet, they didn't want to give him credit, but that's where they got it from. And then he became a big-time author, big-time radio preacher. When he would, after he produced a little cardboard-covered booklet with his messages that preachers across the nation took and preached. Why? Because he had a gift from God in teaching the Word of God and helping people to understand the Word of God. And I think one of the first series based upon that mimeograph little book thing he did with rope tying it together was the B series. Be faithful, be true, all that. And so, I don't mind quoting him. By the way, preachers, quoting others who are recognized as great teachers and preachers of the Word of God in history adds weight to your message. Just don't plagiarize it. That takes away from your message. It adds value to the message. It strengthens your message. It does not weaken it. So don't be like these. Try to be like these young preachers. Everything they do has to be original to the point of absurdity. God commands us as preachers to preach the Word. Dr. Warren Wiersbe said about this passage in the East, the mustard seed symbolizes something small and insignificant. It produces a large plant, but not necessarily a tree in the strictest sense of the word. However, the plant is large enough for birds to sit in the branches. Since Jesus did not explain this parable, we must use what he did explain in the other parables to find its meaning. The birds in the parable of the sower represented Satan. Passages like Daniel 4:12 and Ezekiel 17:23 indicate that a tree is a symbol of a world power. These facts suggest that the parable teaches an abnormal growth of the kingdom of heaven, one that makes it possible for Satan to work in it. Certainly, Christendom has become a worldwide power with a complex organization of many branches. Now, whether you agree with Dr. Warren Wiersbe on this point, you have to agree that this has happened. We thank God for the remnant churches and pastors. We thank God for his 7,000. We thank God for the faithful few, and God knows who they are, and I believe they know who they are, and everybody's not that. But you have to recognize that Christendom has grown to become the largest religion, faith, if you will, in the world. And we do have groups and denominations that have done evil in Christendom. Case in point, the Catholic Church, a total disaster. And I marvel that the Pope has not been arrested. I marvel that many bishops and many priests have not been arrested and put in jail for the molestation and rape of the boys and girls. And you know why they haven't? Because many of the people are Catholic themselves. Many of the abused are Catholic themselves. And they've been taught to reverence these people. In articles, I told the Pope, the bishops, and the priests to stop this foolishness of talking about they're not going to give a Catholic president communion. Because our senator, Pelosi, a representative, communion, threatening to excommunicate them. I told them to shut up with that. Until you stop raping and molesting children, you shouldn't take communion and you shouldn't give communion. You see how ass backwards religious people get? The Pharisees and the Sadducees among us, they strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. I agree with them that nobody ought to be for abortion. But why are you all on that right there, but you won't stop the homosexuality in your church among bishops and priests and the raping of nuns and having consensual sex with nuns and aborting the babies? Thousands, maybe millions of babies have been aborted who were born to or conceived by Catholic priests, Catholic bishops, Catholic popes, and the nuns. Thousands of children have been found all over the world because the priests who were supposed to be so holy and celibate, and the nuns too, looking all holy in their little nunnery, and they just some of the biggest whoremongers and whores. And there's a special place in hell for people who hide behind religion to rape little children. You mark that down. Where else can they go? They're not going to heaven, man. They're going to hell. What do you mean? What are you talking about? They're going to hell. Got to be kidding me. They're lost as they can be. Went into the priesthood to be a homosexual, hiding behind religion. You two switch right here. Both of you switch. What are you talking about? You gonna withhold? Are you kidding me? As I heard one man say, I think it's so funny. He said, "Are you insane? You want to withhold communion from these people who could put your behind in jail and should have the DOJ to be investigating you?" You popes, you bishops, and you priests. And not only the Catholics, we got some on the Protestant side who are evil as the devil. raping women in the church, raping little boys, raping little girls. You know why we have an onslaught of homosexuality in the country and in the world? Because people in the church have raped children, boys and girls and nuns. You know why we have a whole bunch of lesbians? Nuns have raped the church. Oh, see, you know, see the government does not say much about this. The media does not say. You know why? Because of the Catholic mafia. I know I may die for telling the truth. The Catholic mafia. They all hooked in together. You'd want to talk about the mafia. The Catholic mafia is the worst mafia of all time. This is all revelation to you, I know. But you must understand, the Catholic mafia is on the Supreme Court. The Catholic mafia is in media. See, some of the best communicators in the world, everybody knows this, are Catholic people and the Israelites, the Jews. That's why, and they're all over the place, man, in education. They dominate. Professorships and media, university life, and they don't want to bring down their own kingdom. They don't want to tell the truth about the priests and the popes that have raped them, and the nuns who have raped women with crucifixes, the big old crucifixes they wear around their neck. They've taken them off and put the, listen, don't worry, preacher, why are you saying these terrible things? Because it's true. They've taken the crucifixes, the nuns, and put the crucifix in the vagina of the child. Now, how can you come back from that? How can you come? You can't. I mean, no wonder we have so many lesbians. No wonder we have so many homosexuals. People in the church and leadership of the church have homosexualized thousands of boys to make them that way. And girls. People who they looked up to with respect. And now they come up with this queerness and this LGBTQ plus every alphabet in the letter. Every letter in the alphabet. The devil is a lie. And see, you know why they're not going to jail? Because the president, who's Catholic, and the House of Representatives, people like Pelosi, Catholic, they've been trained by the nuns and the priests to respect the church. Don't betray the church. But they should put them in jail. And here are these dummies, so-called priests and bishops and popes, threatening their own people that we're not going to serve you communion. You can't come to our church. When you got homosexuals sitting in church holding hands, these people are married to the opposite sex. You want to withhold communion from them? You want to keep them from coming to church? But you priests, as soon as y'all give communion, go and have sex on the communion table. You men, you homosexual men and priests, so-called. You nuns are having sex with each other. Or you got a priest or a bishop coming over to have sex with you. All and threesomes. And all kinds of demonic foolishness going on. And you, because we are against abortion and we want you as a Catholic to be against, when you got dead babies underneath the Catholic Church all over the country, all over the world, even where the Pope lives at. Dead, aborted, murdered babies. Born to popes and bishops and priests. And you want to strain at the gnat of somebody else's sin, and you're swallowing the whole camel. Get out of here. So back to the main purpose of the message. What started in a humble manner today boasts of material possessions and political influences. Some make this parable, and that's what we have. Look at St. Peter's Basilica. Gold everywhere. Paintings worth millions everywhere. Artifacts. Billions of dollars in the coffers of the Catholic Church. They wield power over every country in the world. And that's what Wordsby is talking about. We thank God for the faithful few who are truly saved and who have kept the faith. But others, the devil, has done some work in the church. As Jesus said in the last parable, he's planted some bad seed in the church. The tares, the terrorists. And I just described some of them. Some make this parable teach the worldwide success of the gospel. But that would contradict what Jesus taught in the parable that we have already gone through. And in this parable, if anything, the New Testament teaches a growing decline in the ministry of the gospel as the end of the age draws near. And so, beloved, there are two things we can learn about the nature of the kingdom of heaven from this parable. And we may just deal with one today if we can. First, dear friend, God's kingdom will start small but grow very large. The Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, said, "Mustard seed is the least of all seeds in proportion to that which comes of it. But it has a peculiar life in it, and therefore it produces a great growth and grows till at length it becomes the greatest among herbs and is similar to a tree. The results of the divine life in the soul are by no means little, but great graces, great projects, and great deeds are produced by it, from that one little seed. The work of grace in the church and in the individual is so apparent that persons who know as little about heavenly things as birds come and find shelter beneath the holy and beneficent influences and institutions which are its outgrowth. We could not have guessed that our Lord and his 12 disciples, his 12 apostles, would produce the myriad of churches of Christendom. We cannot even now tell where a humble effort to do good may grow. We know not to what our own inner life will come. It has an expanding power within it. It continues to expand. And it will burst every bond and grow to a thing which will cast a shadow, yield fruit, and lend shelter in multiple ways. If the Lord has planted the incorruptible seed within, its destiny is a great one. Until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, it will grow and grow. And yes, unfortunately, the tares will grow alongside until the end, when the Lord will rip them out himself and cast them into hell and separate the true saints to go back to heaven with him. And so, dear friend, how about you? Are you a tare? You're religious and you're hiding behind your religion to do evil, such as commit adultery and fornication, to be a homosexual, to molest children, to rape children, and hide behind your religion. There's a special place in hellfire for you. Or are you truly born again and you're saved and you fear, like my friend Pastor Val Cuthbertson? He says all the time, "Preacher, the greatest thing I fear is living long enough to bring shame on the name of my Savior, Jesus Christ." He says, "I'd rather go home to be with the Lord than to bring shame on his name." See, truly born again people, they fear sinning against God more than anything. And if you have that kind of mentality and heart, dear friend, then you are born again. You're saved. And that you're the kind of person who hates sin in your own life first. You fear the Lord. And when you mess up, you are mortified. And you're ready to confess up and to repent. And you're already saved. So for those of you who are not saved, allow me to share with you how you can get saved and how you can be saved even today. Church membership can't save you. Speaking in some unknown tongue can't save you. Shouting and running around the church is not the evidence of your salvation. Obedience is the evidence of your salvation. For Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Giving money to the church can't save you. Being a volunteer in the church can't save you. You can work as hard as you can. You're going to die and go to hell. The only somebody who can save you is Jesus Christ. But first, I want you to understand a few things. Dear friend, you need to accept the fact that you are a sinner and that you have broken God's laws, and so have I. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We have sinned against God by living a life of lying. We have lied before. We have stolen things before. We have lusted after people and coveted after people and things and what they have. We have dishonored our parents, disrespected our parents. We have dishonored God by taking his name in vain. That's just five of the commandments that we all have broken for those of us who are of age. I have no fear of successful contradiction. We're all sinners. And then secondly, accept the fact that there is a penalty for sin. There is a punishment for sin always. It's always been that way. It is now. and will always be that way. There's a punishment for sin. The Bible states in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Our payday for our sins is death. And don't fool yourself. Death is a punishment, a very severe punishment. Even if there was no hell, death is a severe punishment. But there is a hell, and that makes it worse. Your body will go to a grave. Your soul will spend eternity. The real you will spend eternity in the torments of hell if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and confess your sins and repent. And that leads me to my third point. Accept the fact, dear friend, that you are on the road to hell right now. Yes, that's right. And that includes many religious people, popes, priests, bishops. Yeah, if they don't truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and act like it, and the proof of them being saved is loving Jesus so much they will not sin against him, they will obey him. Many religious people are in hell. There are popes in hell. There are priests in hell. There are bishops in hell for raping women and raping nuns and raping children. Many Protestant preachers too are in hell. Jesus Christ was a hellfire and brimstone preacher. Have you noticed these priests, these bishops, these popes, they don't preach on hell like Jesus did. Many Protestant preachers don't either. You know why? Because they're not interested in your soul. They're interested in your behind being in the seats and paying the money. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 18:8, one of his sermons, many sermons on hell, for he preached more on hell than most prophets, I mean all of the prophets and all of the apostles and all of the writers of the Bible, and he's preached more on hell than most preachers living today. He said in Matthew 18:8, in one of his many sermons on hell, "Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life," that is eternal life, "halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire." Everlasting fire. That's where you will go if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, confess your sins, and repent of your sins. You will go to everlasting fire to be tormented and to burn forever and ever. Hell is a very real place. Hell is a sad place. Hell is bad news. But I have some good news for you. You don't have to go to hell. The good news, dear friend, is that Jesus Christ said the most loving, most wonderful, most amazing, and most important words ever said in the history of the world to humankind. He said, "For God so loved the world." That's the history of the gospel, the good news. God so loved the world. That includes you. No matter who you are and what you have done, God loves you. Those of you in prison, God loves you. Wherever you may be, on your deathbed in the hospital, God loves you with an amazing love. So much so that he gave up his son. He gave up his son, his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is speaking of himself. He was so humble that he didn't want to use the word I. Gave up his only begotten son, that whosoever, that includes you again, whosoever means anybody at any time, red, yellow, black, or white, we're all precious in God's sight, and we're all loved by God. We don't deserve it, but we are. His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, that is the only requirement to get saved, believe in Jesus Christ. These are the pure words of Jesus Christ Himself. And if you believe in Him, His promise is that you will not perish in hell, that is, but have, there's that word everlasting life. Either you're going to go to everlasting death in hellfire, or you're going to experience and have everlasting life by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou you shall be saved. Not church membership, not your baptismal certificate, not your church membership certificate, not the amount of money you gave to the church. None of that will save you. You ought to do those things because you are saved. I'm not up here preaching to try to get saved. I'm not preaching every day to try to get saved. I'm preaching every day because I am saved. And I know the blessing of being saved. And I want you to have that blessing in this life and in the life to come. Yes, sirree. I don't have to do anything. I'm already saved. I'm motivated by being saved. I've never done anything in 41 years of being saved to try to be saved. So just believe in your heart, dear friend, in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Right now, you might be in the hospital. You might be on a ventilator. You might they may be talking about putting you on a ventilator. Listen to me and listen to me well. Believe in your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't even have to speak any words. You should pray and ask Him to save you. But He'll save you if you can't speak. Jesus will save you even if you can't hear. We have sign language today. Maybe somebody's signing this message to you right now. As soon as you understand it, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as He said. I didn't say it. Nobody else said it. Nobody could have said it. Only the Son of God. And if He's the Son of God, beloved, He is God. Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, died for your sins and mine, was buried and rose on the third day by the power of God. God and Jesus wants me to make sure I tell you that, that He rose from the dead. Yes. It is the greatest story ever told, and it is a true story. This is not a myth like the Greek myths, Greek mythology. This is real talk. This happened. It is a historical fact. You know why you will not work on Christmas Day? Not because you're a great religious, faithful person. Because you're not. Most of you are not even going to go to church because most churches have shut down on Christmas Day of all days. But you know why you will not go to work and Walmart's going to be closed? Because of this man. The greatest man who ever walked on earth, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, Emmanuel, God with us. So believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, dear friend, and He will save your soul. For the Bible says further in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 13, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou you shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't hear anything about going to a church building, getting baptized, doing religious things from the lips of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. All you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. Believe that Jesus Christ lived a holy, perfect life. He never sinned in word, thought, or deed, even though he was tempted as we are. And then he voluntarily chose to suffer and to bleed and to die the most cruel death in history for our sins. He went through hell and went to hell for you and me. He is our substitute. All sin was taken out on him for us. He was buried and rose on the third day by the power of God Almighty. And all we have to do is believe in him. And I guarantee you he'll save your soul. Just look to him. In the words of Whitney Houston, just look to him. Look to Jesus. And you'll find your salvation. So if you want to call on his name, believing in your heart, in Jesus Christ, who suffered, bled, and died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose on the third day, follow me in prayer right now and let's call on the name of the Lord. And repeat after me phrase by phrase and mean it from your heart. And get your eternal life insurance policy squared away, already paid for in full. You don't have to pay any premiums or a down payment because it was paid for in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and your policy is signed, if you will, in the precious blood of Christ. So follow me in prayer right now and mean what you pray, mean what you say, or don't say it at all. Holy Father God, I admit that I am a sinner, for I have done some of the sins the preacher talked about. I have broken your Ten Commandments by lying, by stealing, by lusting and coveting after people and things, by dishonoring and disobeying my parents, by dishonoring your name, by taking your holy name in vain. For Jesus Christ's sake, please have mercy and grace upon my soul. And please forgive me of all of my sins, as I now believe in your Holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who I believe your holy word that he suffered, he bled, and he died on the cross for my sins, was buried and rose on the third day by your power. Lord Jesus Christ, in my heart, I believe in you. Please come into my heart and into my spirit and save my soul today. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to truly repent of my sins and to obey you. Help me to turn from my evil lifestyle and to do right by you and follow you in the new life, Lord Jesus. For it is in your powerful name I pray. Amen. Now, beloved, if you have believed in your heart today in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he suffered, bled, and died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose on the third day by the power of God, the power of God. And you prayed that prayer with me and you meant it. allow me to say congratulations on doing the most important thing in life, and that is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ Jesus, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my book titled, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. For Jesus Christ said these words in John 10:9. This title comes from this passage in the Word of God. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Dear friend, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ today as your Savior, please email us at dw3@gospellightsociety.com or whatever email is on your platform, and let us know so that we can rejoice with you and send you some free material that will help you to grow and be the Christian that God wants you to be. If you're going through a difficult time and you want somebody to pray for you, we're here for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. If you have a prayer request, please email that to us and let us know so that we can pray for you until you tell us to stop. Until next time, my beloved, God loves you, we love you, and may God bless you. Real good is my prayer. If the Lord should tarry his coming and we live, we'll be here around 8 o'clock every morning, Central Time, through Christmas. And, of course, we have a service at 5:45 every morning, a.m., Central Time, and then 6:45 in the evening. That's when we have our largest crowd, and we get our most follows and likes and amens and all of that in the evening time. And we thank you folks who do that. Some of you go to all three services, and that's wonderful, too. And then the Standing Between the Living and the Dead service will be up shortly and available to you that we had this morning. And may I encourage you, now that you're saved, pray without ceasing. Read the Word of God on your own with your family. And as a Christian, obey the Word of God, no matter how you feel or what you think. Because Jesus Christ, your Savior, said, if you love me, keep my commandments. God bless you. Dear friend, until next time, pray without ceasing. Let's all stand for our closing prayer. Holy Father God in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I praise you and I thank you so much for what you have done in all three services today. Thank you for the privilege and the freedom and the liberty and the unction to preach your holy gospel and to preach your holy word. Thank you, Lord, for utterance from on high, your unction and your anointing, your freedom and the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we still pray for over 3 million to come to know your Savior, if that has not already happened, and revive those who are saved. Glorify your holy name and help us all to pray without ceasing throughout this day. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen.